I'd like for you to turn your Bible to the book of John, chapter 13. It was about 2 o'clock this morning. I woke up and I got back to bed after going to the bathroom, and I was thinking about this message, and all of a sudden it dawned on me. It's only been 2 weeks ago my son preached on the very same chapter. And I thought to myself, it's one of the most powerful messages that I'd ever heard. Matter of fact, it was more seen than heard. As he got his younger brother, and Jeff sat down right up here. If you weren't here, I can explain this. And he pulled a basin of water out from under the pulpit here and went over and knelt down and began to wash Jeff's feet. And very compelling, appreciate it so much. My message is not his, but if I'd have thought about that in the last couple of days, I probably wouldn't have went here. I'd have got scared of it. But God's always so good in things, amen? And it was basically the Lord saying in the middle of the night, stay the course, and keep at it, keep on going with it. Chapter 13, book of John. Those of you who can pray, I wish you would. I don't know what's wrong with my voice at the moment, but it feels like it's very weak. I've had folks come in and say, how you feeling today? I have that every week. Some weeks I lie, and some weeks I tell the truth. And, you know, some weeks you just don't want to talk about it. How you doing? Well, I got a list. You want to hear it? No, nobody wants to hear it. So you just say, I'm doing all right, doing fine, you know, all those little lies you do, you know. And I know none of you do that, but you get old enough, you'll do that once in a while. So, you know, by the way, I found this out. I call it lies, but I tell you this. If you have a positive attitude and tell people doing fine, even though you don't feel good, it's marvelous how you feel. Too often we cry and moan too much, but amen. One thing I've learned too, when you get older, you better not be a sissy. Isn't that right, Mrs. Nelson? Better not be a sissy. Chapter 13, verse number 1 says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come that he should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things to his hands, that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After they poured water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet, to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he that is washed needeth not to wash his feet, save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and you're clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, you're not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done unto you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that was sent, than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for these moments that we have. Lord, we know not what this day might bring forth, but, oh God, we do know this. We can be like our Savior. We can have the attitude that says, I will get down on my knees, be willing to wash the feet of anybody. Oh God, that we would have that kind of humility, that kind of service within our hearts. I pray you might bless as we look in these scriptures, open our hearts, our minds to your will. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen. It was a custom in those days, from really very early on, to wash one's feet when entering to another's home. Now you and I, we normally, when somebody comes, we will greet them. We will perhaps shake their hand when they walk in. Most likely we'll ask if they need a drink of water. You might say, would you like a soda or something of that nature? And yet we find in those days it was a little different. In Genesis 18, verse 4 and 5, he says, let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort ye hearts after that ye shall pass on, for therefore ye come unto your servants. And they said, so do as thou hast said. This, by the way, was Abraham as he welcomed the two angels. And he's saying, here's a little water that you might wash your feet. A little later in Genesis chapter 24, it says, the man came to the house and he ungirded his camels and gave straw and provender for the camels and water to wash his feet and the men's feet that were with him. And there was set before him to eat, but he said, I will not eat till I have told my errand. And he said, speak on. This was Abraham's servant as he goes seeking a wife for his son. And so we find him when he comes into the house. One of the things they first off do is seek to wash his feet. Again in Genesis 43, it says, and the man brought the men unto Joseph's house and gave them water, and they washed their feet, and he gave their asses provender, and they made ready the present against Joseph come at noon, for they had heard that he should eat bread there. And so again we see their feet being washed as they come in. It's interesting to notice that foot washing was the first ordinance done after entering the tabernacle. In chapter 40, verse 30 and 32 of Exodus, it says this, and he set the laver between the tent of the congregation and the altar and put water there to wash withal. And Moses and Aaron, his sons, washed their hands and their feet thereat. And when they went into the tent of the congregation, and when they came near unto the altar, they washed as the Lord commanded Moses. Interesting, they was to wash. Because it says here, and supper being ended, many believe that this event took place after they had eaten, or after even the institution of what we would call the Lord's Supper. But there's a couple of things we need to note. One is, the key is the word being. It is a present perfect tense, or in other words, it's an ongoing event. They have evidently been seated. And Jesus, knowing that there was no servant that washed their feet, gets up and does so, most likely before they even eat, and gets down on his knees, begins to wash their feet. The types that are already performed, I believe, give us conclusion that before they ate, he washed their feet. It's not been very long since the disciples had a great disagreement amongst themselves. They'd been arguing who was the greatest, and now Jesus gets down on the floor to wash their feet. In Luke chapter 22, verse 24, it says, and there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. It's interesting how Jesus answered that question, because he said that really those who are great are those who have a servant's heart. I believe that the actions of the Lord Jesus Christ show humility and a servant's heart. In a day when most people in our, really in our age, they want to be served, he's a stark reminder of our pride and our self-service. And so as we look at this, it's only found one time in the Word of God, but yet how remarkable these 17 verses are, to teach us some wonderful ways that we ought to have. You know, there are some who look for ways to be a blessing and to help others. There are some who are like that. There are others who are like the priest and like the Levite as they walk past those that are injured and do not want to have a part in their life. Thank God for those who are looking to seek to be a blessing and to be a help unto others. There are three occurrences, I believe, that are in this chapter that are of special note. And I'd like for us to take a look at these for a few moments as we consider, first of all, his act of humility. His act of humility. In some ways, it was his purpose for coming to this world. In the book of Philippians, chapter number 2, verse 5, it says, "Let this mind be in you." Now, he's telling us something. We need to allow this to be a part of us, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He was willing to humble himself that he might die for your sins and for mine. I find when I go to the book of Matthew, chapter number 5, and we find there listed what many call the Beatitudes. By the way, the word beatitude means an attitude we ought to be. God, I believe, is interested in our attitudes. And the very first one that is mentioned is, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." Could we say poor in spirit is one who is humble? We realize this morning, you cannot get saved without humility. You cannot be great in the eyes of God without humility. Listen to what it says in Matthew chapter 18. Jesus called a little child to him. You know, to me it's marvelous that God gives us these beautiful pictures and illustrations. And so a little child he's called unto him and set him in the midst of them, right in the middle of all the disciples. And it says, "And he said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." By the way, it does not say become little children, but become as little children. And then he goes on, and I believe helps us to understand that, "Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." God tells us something very marvelous here. We must humble ourselves before him. What does that mean for the person in the world? That means that we come unto God realizing we've sinned against him. We basically, if we do not do it outwardly, we come down upon our knees before him. We recognize his greatness, his marvelous being, and we want to turn unto him. And that is the method of salvation. There's something else interesting in Matthew chapter 20. He says, "But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant." You can't get saved without humility. You cannot be great in the eyes of God without humility. And it's one who is willing to be the minister, one to be the servant. And I also think of the story in Luke chapter number 18. It says, "And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Marvelous words, so simple and yet so profound. And then the Bible says, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." In those few verses, we find salvation comes as a result of our willingness to humble before God, but also we find that exaltation takes place after humility. Humility brings exaltation. And by the way, not by oneself, but it always comes by somebody else. Listen to what it says in the book of Luke chapter 14. It says, "But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room. And when he that bade him cometh, he say unto thee, Friend, go up higher. Then thou shalt have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." What a tremendous illustration that is showing to you and I, that as we seek the lower places and allow others to exalt us and to lift us up. In the book of James chapter 4, verse 10, very simply stated, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. He shall lift you up." By the way, if you will not humble yourself, I'll guarantee you God will do it for you. If you're not willing to bow your knee to God, God will make you willing. And I'll tell you what, I would rather go the first way than the second way, by all means. But not only do we find here the act of humility, but we find his actions as a servant. Let me stop and have you reminded. These men had come in, they had sat down together. But can you imagine the guilt that must have ran through their minds as their leader, the one that they had proclaimed to be the Christ, as he begins to do what they should have done? Have you ever had somebody start doing something you know you should have done, and it just messes you up a whole lot, to tell you the truth? Listen, let me give you a secret. You want to get your husband or wife to do something? Quit haranguing them and do it yourself. They see you doing it. It might cause them to say, "Hey, that's my job." Okay? Now, you might not ought to do it for that reason, but I'm just telling you a little secret there. But he was a servant. He kneels down and washes their feet. He's doing the work of the lowliest servant. Let me ask you this question this morning. If I brought in several basins of water and gave you a washcloth and asked everybody to take off their shoes, would you be willing to go to whoever you were told to and kneel down in front of them and wash their feet? If they're a little kid, you might have a lot of washing to do. But seriously, that is something that, it's something that's not done by us. It's almost below our dignity. But our Lord did that. He came to be a servant. In Matthew 20, verse 28, it says, "Even so, or even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." He knelt and washed their feet. You know, a servant's heart is something wonderful to behold. There's somebody who is always willing to do whatever needs to be done without complaint. I mean, if you're a complaining servant, we're not too impressed. And I believe it's the biggest quality that I look for in a missionary. If I do not see a servant's heart, I will not recognize or will not recommend to our church that we take that person on. Many times I have missionaries come and they will say they just met me. We've just shook hands and all we've done is talked on the phone previous, and they will say something to this effect, "Is there anything I can do for you?" You might say, well, some of them may have just been taught that, and perhaps that is true, but I'll guarantee you, you can tell the difference. And with all sincerity, be willing to do whatever needs to be done. We have a missionary that we support right now. And when he came to our church the very first time, There was only one person that saw it, but he was walking across the parking lot. And he did not know, he did not see them, he was not doing it to impress anybody, but he saw a piece of paper on the concrete, and he bent down, and he picked that piece of paper up and stuck it in his pocket and kept on walking. It spoke giant message to the one who saw that. What did they see? A missionary's heart for God and to doing what was right. Listen, when you look in the Word of God, you find the Apostle Paul seeing himself as a servant. When he wrote to the Romans, he said, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Now listen to what he says, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God, but he starts that out by saying, a servant of Jesus Christ. You go to the book of James, chapter 1, verse 1, and that one introduces himself, James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. A servant of God. That's how they saw themselves. Servants, by the way, without faithfulness, are self-serving. I mentioned in Sunday school this morning, but it's well worth repeating. In 1 Corinthians 4, 2, it says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. What's a steward? A servant. Somebody doing the bidding of another, and they must be found faithful. In Revelation 2 and verse 10 says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that he may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. And so a servant is one who must be faithful to the task, or he's not really a servant. Could we look at the Lord Jesus Christ and see unfaithfulness and really believe him to be a service to mankind? But he was faithful unto the end. And the third thing I'd like for us to stop and consider is the answer he gave to Peter. It seems like Peter was the only disciple, at least that was recorded, that seemed repulsed at the idea of his Christ in such a position. Notice in verse 6, he says, then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith to him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And it's interesting what Jesus said in verse 7. It says, he answered to him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Now, rather than acknowledging the wisdom of God, immediately Peter then says, thou shalt never wash my feet. That had never happened. But then we find in the next few verses some marvelous teaching. What a beautiful picture God has given to us here. For it says in verse number 8, in the second part, Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Well, that prompted Peter to say something unusual. He said, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. He said, Lord, you can just give me a bath. I love you. I want you to my life so much that you can wash my feet, you can wash my hands, because I want you to have a part in my life. But then we notice Jesus saying something. In verse number 10, it says, he that is washed needeth not to wash, save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and you're clean, but not all. Now that's interesting what he says there. And what he's saying is something very unique and marvelous. And that is, listen, Peter, you have been cleansed in the heart. Your mind has changed as you repented. Your hands have sought to do the work of God. But your feet have taken you and mingled you in this world. And the dirt and the filth of this world, day after day, it needs to be washed. What he's teaching us here is there is a difference between salvation and sanctification. We understand that, Christian. Salvation is what the soul that gets saved. Salvation is the person who realizes they've sinned against a holy God. They repent of their sin. They turn to the Lord. And they seek and want His forgiveness. And by the way, when you do that, God will forgive. God will forgive. But then there's something else that happens, and that is called sanctification. As the Lord is seeking to set us apart from this world. But what do we find? We find that we are constantly in this old world, and its filth and its dirt somehow clings to us. And thus we need to be that cleansing of the feet. For they've taken us in direction that many times we shouldn't go. Salvation is being saved from sin's penalty. Sanctification is being cleansed for service. And He says, you're clean, but not all. He's talking about Judas. Do you realize Judas also was there? Do you realize his feet Jesus washed also? Knowing that within Judas was the devil. We're a servant, not just to God's people, but to those who reject Him. I love the answer that Jesus gave to Peter. Thou worshipest not And the Lord answering, he that is washed needeth not to wash his feet. How marvelous it is that our God was so willing to be a servant. Think about it for a moment. It tells us that even unto death. This morning I was thinking as I was having prayer. I was thinking about my Savior as He's hanging on the cross. It never hit me like this before, but actually it caused pains to run through me. If you have neuropathy, you know what I'm talking about. And it spurred it as I began to think about the nail they drove through the feet of Jesus and the pain that He must have had. Why? Because He was willing to humble Himself and become a man and be obedient unto death. Do you understand that as He hung on that cross with a nail in each hand and I think just one nail through His feet, that after a time, I mean, can you consider your hands are clear up? Only thing holding you is that. And after a while, it becomes difficult to breathe. And so you must pull yourself up. And the only way He could do that was to shove with His feet against that nail. For the greater strength would probably be in His legs. But He did that for you and for me. Why? Because He became our servant. Because He humbled Himself. And we need Him. Let me ask you a question. First of all, do you know Christ? If you do, let me ask you this question. Are your feet dirty? Are your feet dirty? And if so, let Jesus wash them. Bible teaches us we confess our sins. He's what? Faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. He wants to wash our feet. You see, every day there are things that come into your life and somehow they attach themselves. And you need to let Jesus wash them. Seek His forgiveness. And then become a servant like Him. Father, today work in our hearts. Thank You for who You are. For what You did for us. Your humility, Your servitude. Lord, we thank You that You knew exactly how to answer Peter, who was impetuous, and yet through it we see His marvelous respect and love. Lord, I pray this morning that You might bless and work in hearts, wherever the need might be, that it might be taken care of. Oh God, don't let us make the excuse of later, for now's the day of salvation. It's also the day of sanctification. Work in our hearts, I pray in Christ's name. Amen.